My title, if you like, want a title for the talk, it's Becoming Holy by Living Here as Strangers Through the Power of the Word. And it's that little word, that red word, strangers. I want us to grasp what is it like for strangers in a strange place who do not, in a sense, want to be there. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But that idea, which Peter has planted in there because he's speaking to people who are in a strange place. You know, they're scattered throughout the various regions of Asia Minor. And he says at the beginning of his letter to the strangers scattered throughout Bithynia and so on. And that little word is bookended by that great big word, holiness. Be ye holy because I am holy. And the other great big word, his word, crave the pure milk of the word. So as I read it, just get that feeling of how Peter develops from talking about holiness into talking about the word and talks to them as strangers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. In the old versions, it was gird up the loins of your mind. Wonderful picture there. Tightening your belt and wrapping it, rolling up your sleeves. We're going to get into something now. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully in the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He has chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. God will bless that reading into our hearts. And bring some things out of it. You know, the face of Europe has changed drastically, dramatically in the last few years. And I know you will know what I'm talking about, just the ethnic diversity right across our continent. And as a mission that concentrates and focuses on Europe and on church planting, it's meant a great change for us too, to rethink strategy. Rethink what does it mean to be church planting in this new Europe where your church could be in a multi-ethnic region of a city where you could have Iranians and Afghans and Syrians coming across the doorstep, where you could have Hispanics and Brazilians coming in, or Romanians and Ukrainians from the east. Such a mixture. So what does it mean? Whether it's in our case, to be involved with a Nepali ethnic church. It's good to see you're praying for the Hindu world in a few weeks' time, because the 20,000 Nepalis who live in Portugal, who've come recently to Portugal, and I won't get into the whys and wherefores for that unusual occurrence, but we have a large contingent of Nepali economic migrants in the country, and a little flourishing church of between 40 to 50 believers. Some new believers, some who've come from Nepal as Christians. But it's amazing to see how God is working there. Whether it's that, whether it's Marcus and Andres, stand up where you are, and who are preparing to come as missionaries from Brazil to Portugal via Tandragui. Now you ask, well, what's so special at Tandragui? Tandragui, is it a good place?
Yes.
Indeed, yes, yes. But they've come actually to serve with an Irish church, Tandragui, Table Church in Tandragui, which is a newish church plant, but also on the way have become engaged with Portuguese speakers in Cookstown, and you've been part of a small Bible study, right, in Cookstown with the Portuguese migrants there. So whether it's that, or as our sister had mentioned about the Romanians in Ballymena, it's about understanding what it is like to be a stranger in the world. And Peter was well aware of that. He is well aware of the people he was writing to, that they were sensing that strangeness. And so he was picking up on their context in order to deliver what he had to say about the holiness of God. Let's think of this is what I was going to use the part of the flip chart for, but I think it wouldn't work because not everyone would see it. I want to think a little bit about the word that we use for people who are on the move, or people who are specifically on the move against their volition. They're not choosing to go where they're being pushed. What words? Strange is one of them. So come up with some other words that are used, that we use, or the media uses for such people.
Refugees,
yes.
Foreigners.
Migrants. And you have emigrant and immigrant, depending on which direction. Yeah. Anything else? Any other words?
Aliens.
Interesting. Because aliens, you bring to mind those science fiction movies, the little green men, and that really does color your perception of the person, right, when you use that word. Even though technically it's a correct word, it's even in the translation of our Bible, and like chapter 2 of 1 Peter talks about aliens and strangers. But what about illegals? That's an even worse word that is used regularly in certain quarters for as a generic word for people who are trying to cross borders. Pilgrims? Pilgrims is more of a religious connotation. Actually, in its original meaning of the word, it simply meant somebody from far away. Anything else? Any other words? Exiles? Stateless? Undocumented? Displaced people? Asylum seekers, very specific. So some of these words can then have a technical definition, like refugee, asylum seekers. So we have to be careful we don't bunch everything together. And also I believe that it doesn't become a way of boxing in. So instead of thinking about the person, that person is somebody's uncle, somebody's aunt, somebody's father, somebody's mother, we can say, an asylum seeker, or, economic migrant. And by the way, economic migrants has that negative feel, they're just parasites, they're looking to latch on, to get on the bandwagon and get a better life for themselves. Well, we work with economic migrants, and they're lovely people, and they're simply seeking to find a way in life, coming out of a situation in Kathmandu or wherever, just where there's really no future, and finding themselves trying to find their way into Europe. Another word which is being used, and really is the word that you might use for 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and that's diaspora, which is, again, a little bit of a technical word, but that describes essentially what Peter's saying. God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered. The idea of being scattered and out of place and in an unusual and strange environment. So that's kind of very much our world today. Perhaps not so much in Northern Ireland as in Germany or Sweden or Greece, but it's very much how the culture is and how the world is. And it's important for us to understand how the Word of God has, what bearing God's Word has on it. And you know, sometimes I feel we get to the point where we think we're the norm because we got houses and we maybe have moved twice or three times in our lives, but we haven't moved more than 30 miles from where we were born. This is the normal, and all the rest is abnormal. And really, we shouldn't think like that, because I see some of the statistics. We're talking about 65 million displaced people across the world, including within that number, 24.5 refugees. And although we haven't had the same peaks of entry into Europe as has been in 2015, 2016, last year, 172,000 across the borders, across the Mediterranean, 123, Italy, 30,000, Greece, 22,000, Spain. Lebanon, small country, one in every six people in that country are displaced, are refugees. 44,400 per day are being shoved out of what they call home. So that is almost becoming the norm in our world today. And in history as well, and I'm going to play a piece of music. Just move to the piece of music. This is an old traditional American song, very beautifully sung by Rhiannon Giddens. I could find it on YouTube. Wayfaring Stranger. And as you listen to it, I want you to realize that the kind of movement that she is describing actually is connected in a way to us and our history, because it probably, and it's not clear as to where the song came from, but it probably emerged from the Ulster Scots settlers in the Appalachians. So listen to that, and after Anna's going to come up and talk a little bit about one particular story of a woman finding identity, finding home, and the trials of her journey into Europe. So whether it's 19th century economic migrants from here, Ulster, Scotland, into the Appalachians, or people being moved from Iraq, Syria, through Turkey into Greece, that those themes of home, those themes of security and refuge and longing for identity are very, very significant. So Anna, come up and tell us about one woman's journey.
Hi everyone, I'm Anna, I'm married to Peter, and there's some familiar faces here. But I want to tell you a story that is personal to us. We can read about it in the newspapers, but when you are involved yourself, you begin to see aspects of a person's story that really causes you to think, A, how grateful you should be for what you have, and B, how easy it is, even if you're a missionary, to be comfortable in your own setting. So part of Peter's responsibility is for Greece through ECM responsibility. And in April, we visited a friend of ours who's called Luciana. Luciana is a Brazilian Portuguese girl who I have been mentoring and counseling long distance over a period of time. And we were in Greece for 2 weeks in Athens, where Luciana works. She works as, she has a safe house for trafficked women, and she works among the Roma or Gypsy people. And we arrived and she said to us, well, you need to be involved in this situation. And we said, okay, what is the situation? And so began the story of Delphine. Delphine is an Iraqi woman who was fleeing from Iraq for two reasons. One was because of the war, and secondly, because her husband had been abusive. He had actually poured hot oil on her, so her body was covered in burns. And so she fled Iraq on foot. crossing the mountainous region with two little boys who were 4 and 6 or around that age. She arrived in Athens and was homeless on the streets. She was literally on the street begging with her two kids. Luciana, my friend, came across her, and Luciana's very compassionate and very forceful, and she said, "We have to do something about this lady." So they, with one or two other agencies, they rescued Delphine and found a place for her. Now, on the way from Iraq, she had been trafficked and raped and was expecting her third child. And she said to Luciana, "I need to have an abortion. I do not want this child." And Luciana, and with another friend, had to try to persuade her to keep the child, which she eventually agreed to. So we arrived, and Delphine was about to give birth to this baby. A very complex situation, very bureaucratic, and they had to work through layers of paperwork to eventually get Delphine to a hospital where she gave birth. Now, because she was homeless, she had no papers or anything, her two sons had to be put into care. And the only way they could do that was by putting the boys into a children's hospital. So we ended up, Peter and I, looking after these two boys in the children's hospital because nobody else was looking after them. They were not ill. They were just highly traumatized. We only spoke English. They didn't speak English. They only spoke their own language. And so we just looked after them while Delphine gave birth to this baby. And because she was homeless and because she had no papers, they took the baby away from her. And she could not see the baby except for breastfeeding times. And this was a time of intense prayer for Delphine because she was trying to access her baby. Her two little boys were in another hospital, and we were all running around trying to help. And, you know, God came through for her in a stylish way. Somebody prayed that God saves in a stylish way. And I loved that. I thought, wow, you know, my second daughter is a fashion stylist in London. And I thought, yeah, I really like that. It connected with me. So the end result of that was we put the story in our newsletter. We received gifts for Delphine and the boys. The United Nations found her a place in Athens, which is a miracle. Really, it is a miracle. She's in a one-bedroom place with these two boys and the third child. She saw the love that Christians were giving towards her, and now she has started going to a church. Isn't that amazing? God, I mean, she hasn't become a Christian, but God saved her stylishly through all these amazing stories. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. You put it in this time.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Thanks, Anna. A couple of quotes here from the United Nations General Secretary, who is Portuguese himself, Antonio Guterres. "We can't deter people from fleeing for their lives. They will come. The choice we have is how well we manage their arrival." And that receiving and welcoming is so crucial in the ministry that, well, Christians in particular in European countries and in Northern Ireland can have. Here's another quote. This is from a Muslim convert in Brussels. "God brought me all the way from Iran to Belgium so I could know him." And it's amazing the stories of Muslims, Iranians, Syrians, Afghans, who are finding Christ because what they encountered in Europe and what they encountered along the way. Murad is an Afghan who found God or experienced God holding his wife above the water when their boat capsized crossing over from Turkey to Greece. I heard him preach before a crowd of his countrymen and Iranians in the Dari language, or Farsi Dari is more or less the same thing, the gospel. And I thought, wow, and the hairs on my back and my head stood up, because I worked in Iran and Afghanistan, when you could count the number of believers in Afghanistan and the fingers of your two hands. And now there are churches and fellowships from these people groups scattered across Europe. Isn't that amazing? But that is what God is doing, and we give him thanks for it. And so Peter talks to the strangers in his letter. And there's four aspects to holiness that I want us to focus on as we look at this passage. Holiness that's first of all relational. Let's read verse 15, 16. And this is the key kind of teaching that's coming out of this whole passage. Be you holy, even as I am holy. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Where does that verse come from? Can anyone tell me without looking at the footnotes? But you've already looked. Oh, Leviticus. Leviticus, what period was that in the life and history of the people of Israel? It was their, the Exodus, the wandering, the wilderness. They were migrant people, and they met with God in the wilderness. It is amazing how, when you look through scriptures, how often it's in the traveling, in the being pushed out, shoved out into the desert places that men and women encounter God, and God meets with his people. And what I find in this scripture is that holiness is not necessarily about being good, and, you know, being good boys and girls and not telling lies. It's about knowing this amazing God who wants to relate to us because he is holy. That's his nature. And we cannot relate to him if our minds are in other things and our hearts are filled with idols and other stuff. We have to be in that place of emptiness from ourselves and able to know him. It's all about a personal relationship, also dotted through Leviticus and in the prophets, is that constant refrain, I will be their people, they will be my people, and I will be their God. God is relational, and the call to holiness is a call to be in relation to him. I'm reading, and I would recommend for you, this little book simply called With Reimagining the Way You Relate to God. And the author, Sky Jatani, we're working our way through it, Anna and I, very slowly, because it needs to be chewed over. He talks about how our relationship with God can vary depending on where we are in Christianity or in our Christian lives. From being over God, thinking that we can manage ourselves, being under God, trying to, in a sense, satisfy God with our good works and what we do, being from God, trying to extract from God promises and things, or being for God, doing all the work that we can for God because we're servants and we're serving him. And Sky Jatani says, no, it's neither about being over God, under God, from God, or for God. It's being with God. And that little word with, as we started reading this book, we've seen it. It sort of comes out of the scriptures. You know, my presence shall go with you, even unto the end of the world. And I will give you peace. It took me right into the other scripture. I will be with you, even unto the end of the world. And right up to Revelation, where they said that, where God says that that the present or the dwelling place of God is now with men, and I will be their God. So God is longing for that with relationship with us. And the way into that with relationship is through holiness. Holiness that is relational. And secondly, holiness that is transformational, because that's a natural outworking. When you come near to God and you realize who he is, you realize his wonder, his awesomeness, his beauty, well, that actually makes you be transformed. Peter says in verse 14, as obedient children, be not conformed. Where else does that remind you of in Paul's letters? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know that little word conformed, how restrictive it is. It's a very hemming in word. It's an imprisoning word, conformed. I'm a conformist. I do what everyone tells me to do. I buy the products that the media tells me to buy. You know, I vote the way that people persuade me to vote. But God asks us to not be conformed to the world, not to allow the world to squeeze you into its mold, which is, I think, how J.B. Phillips translates it, but to be transformed. And that's what Peter is getting at here. As we near God, as we know God more and more, we want to be transformed, and we are being transformed. Two ladies who attended our Alpha course, we did an Alpha course in a little Portuguese church plant that we're involved in Lisbon. Sylvia and Sophia, mother and daughter, who started the course. And it was amazing to actually physically watch transformation occurring. You know, transformation obviously occurs in our thought process, in our minds, and in our behavior, and the things we do and the things we focus on. It actually changes our appearance. And I remember remarking with Anna how Sylvie had already become, the daughter had already become a Christian in another fellowship, but she openly said to us, I don't know anything about it, what I trusted, I don't know the Bible. Sophia, her mother, was a traditional Roman Catholic, but had dabbled a lot in New Age stuff, and so she'd been in all sorts of kind of spiritualities before coming to the Alpha course. But over the 7 weeks that we were together, just the settledness, And the joy and the faith. Now I know a little bit of this, and the hunger as well to know more and to move forward and to grow in holiness and to grow more like Him. So it's a holiness that's relational. It's a holiness that's transformational. It's a holiness that's valuable. Verse 18, is it? Yes. And this is lovely with Peter. He's already mentioned about the imperishable, earlier on, talking about our faith. You probably looked at that last week, that we are being given a faith that is of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, verse 7. And here he's talking out of the same kind of imagery of gold and imperishable things, about the precious blood of Christ. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And, you know, we can give value to things according to how rare they are, how beautiful they are, but also how long-lasting they will be. And here we have something that is imperishable, it never fades away. Christ's love that he poured out on the cross for us, who can put a price on it? It is priceless. His life, the life of the Son of God, poured out for us, wasted for us, so that we might live, so we might come close to God, so we might live in his holiness. That's the value of the holiness that Peter calls us to. But you know, we can compromise. And when we compromise on holiness, we actually devalue the blood of Christ. We do not devalue it in its intrinsic value, but in our own minds and hearts, we cut down, it's not so important to me now because I found something else, because I've veered off in another direction, because I've given more time and attention and commitment to my career or to my family or to my pet vice that nobody else knows about. And I displace Christ from the center of my life, and I devalue this precious commodity of holiness that God calls us to. So it's a holiness that is transformational, developmental, relational, transformational, valuable, and developmental. Verse 17, and here's kind of the idea of growing in holiness and growing what the theologian called progressive sanctification. So when you became a Christian, you already are accepted in the beloved. You are considered holy. You're considered without sin because Jesus has taken your sin on the cross. But throughout your life, you're called, as Peter says, to live as strangers here in reverent fear and to go on from one degree, as it were, of holiness to another, to grow in holiness. And how do we do that? What are the steps toward that? And that's where we come to the other big word in the passage. From holiness as strangers in the world through the Word of God. And just very briefly, three things, three little word pictures at the latter end of this passage that we're looking at, of how the Word of God helps us to grow and develop into holiness. And you remember, it's not about being morally good and being, you know, having our Bible under our arms and going to church on Sunday and being better than all the rest. It's about growing into holiness because that He is holy. And He wants a relationship with me, and I want a relationship with Him. And He can't have a relationship with me if I totally devalue and trample underfoot the blood of Christ with which I've been purchased. I can only have that relationship and have it developing if I walk in holiness with Him. And so, three little word pictures. One, the washing of the Word. And now that you have, this is verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. What truth? The truth of the Word, so that you have sincere love for the brothers. This idea that the Word washes us clean. And that comes in when Jesus talks about marriage and about preparing a bride for Himself. He says, if I can find the... here we are. John, Ephesians 5:26, Christ makes the church holy. How? By washing it through the Word. When He prayed in John 17, verse 17, He said, sanctify them, Father, through Thy truth. Make them holy. So as we devour the Word of God, as we live according to the Word of God, holiness grows in us. Psalm 119 asks the question, how shall a young man keep his way pure? What's the answer? By taking heed according to Thy law. Old wisdom from the ancients, still relevant today. When the psalmists, when the pilgrims went up to Zion, they sang the songs of ascent, and Psalm 84 is a beautiful one. We get that lovely song of it, out of it better is one day in your courts and a thousand elsewhere. But it talks about the journey, being strangers and passing through. And it's lovely, a lovely picture, Psalm 84, verse 5 to 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in You. They have set their hearts in pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So as we're growing, as we're in God's Word, as we're allowing Him to transform us, we are going from strength to strength so that we will be one day in the Zion that He's prepared for us in heaven. That's the one picture, the washing of the Word. Second picture, in a sense, from the garden, the seed, the Word that causes growth, the Word that causes us to be planted, and we begin as a little sapling, but gradually we grow stronger, and that process takes years, and that's there in verse 23. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, that word again, through the living and enduring Word of God. All men are like grass. The grass withers, flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. So growing, being washed, and then craving or desiring the spiritual milk of the Word. So a little picture from the bathroom, from the garden, from the nursery. The Word nourishes us. And I love that little picture there in verse 2 of chapter 2. And that leads us then into what you'll be looking at next week. Like newborn babies, we have our first grandson. Pride and joy, of course. I'd love to show you a few pictures up. I think that'll be a bit selfish. But no, I remember when Judith gave birth at the beginning in the hospital, and you know how it is, the milk wasn't coming. And he cried. And goodness, such a little thing. He managed to make such a lot of noise. Because why? Because he was craving. He was craving. I need it. I need this milk. I can't live. I need a drink. Brothers and sisters, do we have that craving for God's word? Are we stirred every morning? Are we feeling, I'm not going to look like Jesus today if I don't find, if I don't get this spiritual milk, if I don't allow God to feed and nourish me in my soul? And perhaps the reason we don't is because we're not really that interested in the relation aspect of it. We're quite happy where we are, and we don't want God to bother us. We don't mind working for him. We don't mind getting things from him. We don't mind living under him. But he asks us to live with him. And that is the message from 1 Peter for you and me this morning. So the last kind of question I have for you and for myself, how will I develop in my holiness this week? What steps will I take? What will I do differently because of what God has spoken to me this morning that will help me to live more closely with him and with others? Amen.